Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All righty. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We're in a new series today. It's the introduction on the teachings of Jesus. And I want to ask a question today. What was the focus of Jesus' teaching? If there's one thing we want to obey, is what he said to do. And this can be really tricky. It's not as easy to find the answer as what you may think, because he taught on over 40 different subjects. The real problem is, I heard a church growth expert write recently, and I had to laugh at it, that said the three main things that Jesus taught on was marriage, money, and parenting. And I had to laugh because he spoke very little about parenting or marriage. He spoke in the motif of marriage about the second coming. And I actually teach church growth and church planting. I'm going to start teaching for Eastern Theological Seminary this next semester. And it's a subject I understand, but there's a lot of churches around the country that think that they have to not speak about certain subjects to grow a church. And how many of you know that the Word of God will grow a church? Can I see your hands? See, I don't believe that. I don't believe that there's certain subjects you don't need to teach about. So I want to get into Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and I want to ask the question, I want us to ask the question, what was the focus of Jesus' teaching? Are you ready? Say amen. All right, the Bible says, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee. And if you're going with me in April, I'm going to take you to Galilee. We're actually going to ride a boat on the Sea of Galilee and eat fish that was caught in the Sea of Galilee. It says, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. We're actually going to that synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now that's interesting. When Jesus starts out his ministry, he is known as a teacher, and he is traveling and he's speaking all over a region about a subject called the kingdom. Now that's fascinating. We'll go back to that in just a minute. When we see that Jesus is a teacher, it's the Greek word didasko. It actually means that there's a publication of principles that are beginning to take place. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, take a good look at that. The Bible says that the mission of Jesus was to seek and to save that which was lost. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, you see in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says that when Jesus began to teach, it said that the people wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says, when people began to hear him teach, and they called his words gracious. Now, how many of you have ever seen a street preacher yell at somebody while they walk by? I have too. How many of you have ever heard preachers preach as if God was angry at you? May I see your hands? And a lot of times in Christianity, we have this mentality that Jesus came to set the record straight and to ream you out. That Jesus came to come and to pounce on sinful human beings and bring holiness, and was real strict and rigid. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not what we find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the record of Jesus' teaching. As a matter of fact, Luke 4 and 22 says that when the original people heard Jesus teach, they looked at him and said, what gracious words. The word gracious there in the Greek actually means to be struck with admiration. That they were struck with admiration at how this guy, this prophet, this teacher, this didasko, was actually teaching the masses of people who meant nothing to the Pharisees or the Jewish sects of Essenes or Sadducees, meant nothing to Pontius Pilate, meant nothing to Herod. They were nothing but just bugs to be stepped on. And here's this guy that comes out of the baptism of the River Jordan, and he says, I have good news to you about the kingdom. Now that's fascinating to me. When you look at Jesus as a teacher, he was primarily two different missions as a teacher. Number one, he was an evangelistic teacher, an evangelical teacher. Luke 19 and 10 is where the verse says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the whole reason he came to teach was to teach those, find those that were lost, and to save those that were lost. He was also a teacher that was an ethical teacher. He taught us how to live, how to forgive, how to manage money, how to work a marriage, how to ask for forgiveness, how to deal with politics. He taught on over 40 different subjects. Now, he taught about money and power and forgiveness and baptism and water and feeding the poor. But here's what's interesting. There's 1,854 passages about Jesus Christ in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verses, 1,854. There are 341 of those verses that have nothing to do with teaching at all. They don't give us any direct subject matter about teaching. That means, ladies and gentlemen, there's 1,513 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are the eyewitnesses' account of Jesus when he walked on the earth. So there are actually 1,513 verses in the Bible of where Jesus is teaching that represents over 40 different subjects. Now that's fascinating. Most of those verses out of the 1,513 verses come out of the book of Matthew, where there's 1,071 verses, which means that Matthew represents 55% of all of the teachings of Jesus Christ, the book of Matthew. Now, here's the point. So what was the focus of Jesus' teaching? Let me tell you the top 10 things Jesus taught on. Make a note, 1 through 10, and start at 10 and go all the way down to number 1. Here's the number 10 thing that Jesus taught about when he was on this earth. He taught about eternal life and salvation. Matter of fact, there's 46 verses about it. He taught about prayer, number 9. That's the ninth most popular thing he ever taught about. There's 48 verses. He talks about persecution in the Bible, and it's 54 verses about persecution. He actually teaches about judgment and hell. And he teaches about judgment and hell 61 times. He talks about predictions and prophecies about himself and about the future, and he does so 67 times. When you look at the fifth most popular thing he talked about, he actually talked about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, and he talked about it 73 times. And then he talks about the second coming, how he's coming again. And he talks about the second coming 79 times. And then he talks about the fate of Jerusalem. And he talks about the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel and an evil generation. He does 119 verses. And then he actually talks about his own identity, who he is. And I get tickled when I hear people say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Foolish theology. Jesus actually claimed to be the Son of God and talked about his own identity 129 times. But what was the number one subject Jesus talked about? He talked about 40 different verses, ladies and gentlemen. He talked about eternal life, and that's what you hear most people talk about. But I'm here to suggest to you that we may not understand eternal life the way that he taught eternal life in many ways. And then we talked about prayer, and you hear a lot of preaching and teaching about prayer and persecution and judgment and these things a lot of churches avoid, and prophecy and hypocrisy and the second coming. I know churches that forbid their pastors to talk about the second coming because they're afraid they'll lose somebody. Talks about Jerusalem in a world where we want to say Jerusalem was something other than what God meant it to be, and the identity that Jesus Christ, who he was and who he claimed to be. But do you realize that 159 times Jesus talks about the number one subject called the kingdom? Now, what is that? What does he mean when he talks about the kingdom? I want to show you this, and this is simple, so don't let me lose you. You ready? Say amen. When you look at the concept of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and this is just setting it up, Mark talks about it 13 times. Luke talks about it 28 times. John apparently talks about it once, until you understand that eternity, eternal salvation, and the kingdom are connected theologically, and so really they're the same thing. So therefore, John ends up talking about the kingdom 15 times. And it's interesting that a lot of Christians don't talk really about the things today, and pastors don't teach about the things today that Jesus really taught. Now, let me tell you what's absent here. What's absent in the teaching is that you're a nobody. What's absent in the teaching is that you're unwanted. What's absent in the teaching is that God's come to set you straight because you're an unworthy worm. What's absent in the teaching is that you have no value. What's absent in the teaching is that you're going straight to hell. In other words, the concept of hell was actually taught. Where's it at? The concept of hell and judgment were actually taught to keep people out of hell, not to send people to hell. Can I get an amen? And so when you look at what Jesus is really telling us, when we get rid of our Baptist lens, when we get rid of our Church of God lens, our Assemblies of God lens, our Episcopalian, our Lutheran lens, our Anglican lens, our Eastern Orthodox lens, our Presbyterian lenses, when we get rid of our lenses that have been clouded because of doctrinal dogma by denominations, and we really look at what Jesus was teaching, ladies and gentlemen, the answer is absolutely fascinating and, quite frankly, beautiful. And when we look at what Jesus said, everybody go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see the concept of Jesus' number one teaching. He taught more about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth and the kingdom of God than he did any other subject in the Bible. There are 40 different subjects. Yes, he talked about marriage. Yes, he talked about parenting. Yes, he talked about money and power and prestige and politics. He talked about all of those things. But the number one thing on his mind, the number one message that Jesus taught, was the coming of the kingdom of God. And to Jesus, it was on earth and it was in heaven simultaneously. Now, I want to take you and help you to understand this. I want you to hear me very clearly. And where would we start to find out what the focus of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom? What does he mean? What's the basic introduction to the understanding of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? I find it interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to go there too, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts out and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." How many of you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Let me see your hands. Then at the end, he says, at the end of that, matter of fact, let's look at it real quick. At the end of it, in verse 10, chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those that are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." How many of you want the kingdom of heaven to be yours? Well, when you understand that Jesus taught more about the kingdom than anything else, but I got to be honest, I've been in this thing a long time, 30-something years, 37 years, which is not as long as some of you, but it's a long time. I have never heard, I've read a book about it, but I've never heard a sermon about the kingdom of God coming upon the earth. I've heard the cults teach it out of Atlanta years ago, Kingdom Now Theology, and they had a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie and a whole bunch of immorality there. When you end up on Sally Jesse Raphael because of your teaching, it's not a good day. Say amen. Matthew 13 and 44. Go there. Let's look at it. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure." So now we know that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Something you want to find. How many of you would like to find treasure? I'd love to find treasure. You know, my cousin and I buried in an old mason jar in Slaughter's, Kentucky, a bunch of money when we were like 10 years old. And I don't know how much money we had, but I would still like to find that jar. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Have you ever been on the beach and found a piece of treasure? Have you ever walked in the woods and found an arrowhead? Have you ever been in Virginia and walked and found a bullet from the Civil War? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. I mean, what do you treasure? The Bible says wherever whatever you treasure, there your heart is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. A treasure, kind of like Jacques Cousteau and kind of like the guy that found the Titanic and It's a treasure. It's something to be hunted for. It's something to be desired. It's the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. But here's the point. The treasure is hidden. You can't find it. You know it exists, but you don't know where it's at. It's hidden. Not everybody sees the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody knows that there's a treasure. There's a lot of people that don't know God is a treasure. There's a lot of people that don't realize that Jesus will turn your life upside down for the better. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of people that don't understand that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, but the treasure is hidden. The treasure of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, but the treasure is hidden in a field. A field. A large field. A field with 6.5 billion people. The treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Then it goes on to say, which someone has found. Now, doesn't it make you happy that you found the treasure? That's possible to find the treasure? The kingdom of, when you were little, did you ever try to find the end of a rainbow? I did too. It was the most exhausting thing I've ever done in my life. Trying to find the end of the rainbow. And just when I thought I was getting close, I found out I was real far away. I was in Seabury, Kentucky, and I thought, doggone, the thing's in Slaughter's. I need somebody to drive me. I can't get to the end of the rainbow. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the treasure is hidden, and it's in a field, but someone found it. It's good when somebody finds you and you're missing. It's good when somebody finds you. But you know, here's the point about it. Who in here would want a treasure? You see your hands? How many of you would like for someone to know who you are? How many of you would like to be wanted? I mean, isn't that the whole essence of all of our dysfunction? Just trying to feel wanted, just trying to find our place, just hoping that somebody would desire us. Isn't that the reason people leave 80% of a good marriage for the 20% of the marriage they don't have? How would you like to be wanted like a treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone has found, and he hides it again. Now that didn't make sense to me. He hides it again, and he goes off happy, and he sells everything he owns and buys the field. You find the treasure, you have everything you wanted, you finally get it, and then you hide it, and then you go off and you buy the field so you can own the treasure. Now what does that mean? Listen carefully to me. The subject means that the treasure is hidden in a field. You are a tripart being. And if you want victory in your life, you will never get it without understanding what I'm about to say. You're made up, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, with a body, a soul, a mind, a will, an intellect, and emotions, and a spirit, the thing that's listening to me right now that will live forever. A treasure is hidden in a field. Is hidden in a field. Where do you contemplate God? Where do you talk to God from? Where does God do his work? Does he do his work on the outside, or does he do his work on the inside? Now listen carefully. The point is this, ladies and gentlemen. Once someone has found the treasure, he recognizes that it's so valuable that he gives up everything in order to acquire it. In other words, when the person's looking for a treasure, they're looking for what makes life work. They're looking for what makes life worth living. They're looking for a reason to live. They're looking for someone who will want them. They're looking for someone who cares about them. They're looking for what they've been looking for and have never been able to find it. And when they find it, they turn around and they hide it and they go buy the field and they give everything they got to get the treasure. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that the treasure of God is within. It's within. It's within you. There's an inner reality right here within each of us, like the great treasure lying hidden in the field of a soul waiting to be discovered. In other words, the Bible calls the seed Zoe, the Zoe kind of life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. How many of you want life and life to the fullness on the earth? Can I see a hand or a good amen? You see, when we want these kind of things, we naturally want them because God put the desire in there for us. But we try to find it in the weirdest ways. We try to make our lives, try to fill it with all kinds of things from being drunk to self-medicating. And we try to find it by, I love this kind of music. I'm a grunge person. I'm a this. I'm a rapper. I'm all this. And we try to find all these things to fill the inner reality. And Jesus said, I've hid it right before all of you. And the thing that I want you to know that I have come to the earth to proclaim as a teacher is that the answer is when you find out that the treasure is me. Know thee not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That inside of you is that inner reality. And that if you ever plant the seed of the word of the living God, and you ever ask Christ to come into your life, you will have found the treasure if you give everything up to search for him. And so that treasure is an inner reality. The inner reality that I can know who I am. The inner reality is that I am wanted. The inner reality is that I know that I'm nothing. I know that I'm not nothing, excuse me. The inner reality is that God loves me. The inner reality is that God doesn't hate me. The inner reality is that I am the choice, that he created me a little lower than the angels. The inner reality is he left the throne of heaven to come after me. The inner reality is that I was lost and undone, and he came and he sought me because his mission was to seek and to find that which was lost. And I've been lost. And the whole time, the answer was within me if I were to ask Jesus to come and take up the spot. It so yearns to be wanted. It so yearns to want to be loved. It so yearns to not be condemned every time I turn around. Listen, let's get it straight. I know I'm a screw up. Anybody ever felt like that? You cowards, keep your hands down. All you brave people, lift your heads. The point is, there's this inner reality within us that's like a great treasure, but it's hidden. And the people in the world don't see it. How many of you tried to explain Jesus to people and they think you're full of nonsense? Let me see your hands. I mean, they think it's craziness. But Jesus said waiting to be discovered. Jesus said, that's what's in you. Oh God, that'll preach right there. That's what's in you, young man, is waiting to be discovered. That's kind of a different theology than I hear some of the people who preach on the sidewalks preaching. I'm not against sidewalk preachers, but I'm against people who tell people they're going to hell without telling them God loves them. How many of you, when you were going to hell, you knew it? And quite frankly, enjoyed the trip. But he says the treasure is hidden in a field. And he said, what you need to understand is within you, the possibility is within you that it's waiting to be discovered. It's waiting. Matthew 13. 33 is saying to you that it's waiting to be discovered. The kind of life you've always dreamed of. I mean, what did he say? Here's his teachings, the top 10. He walks into the world and he didn't say, you filthy, rotten sinners, all of you going to hell. I hate all you. I've heard a lot of preaching that makes me feel that way. But can I be honest with you, after studying theology professionally for 30 plus years, I can't find that in the Bible. You can find it, feel free to show me. But what he does say, what he did say, was there's something inside each and every one of you that's waiting to be discovered. It's the kingdom. And then in you is this inner reality that if you had ever asked Christ to firmly plant in your heart and put him first, that there's something about that process that's waiting to bloom and to bring you the peace and the joy and the self-confidence and the productivity that you've always longed for. Because if you remember, Jesus came, and what did he say? He came and he took a look over Jerusalem and he started crying. He didn't say, I hate you people. I had to leave heaven to come here for you. You're wasting my time. God, why do I have to do this for these ungrateful people? No! He came and the Bible says he wept. Because he saw sheep without a shepherd. Kind of paints a different picture, doesn't it? And so listen to me. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he does so and he sells everything he owns. Now, be careful here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a person in charge of buying something. And he's looking for the best of the pearls, fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, notice that he uses the word one. He finds one of great value. He goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys it. Now that's fascinating to me that the number one thing he teaches about is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven coming upon earth. And what did he say when he taught them to pray? And let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think that means? And I'm going to explain it as the weeks go on. And then he turns around and then he tells this parable, Matthew 13, and most of the parables are about the kingdom, I mind you. And he turns around and he says, there's this guy and he looks for a treasure and it's hidden in a field and he finds it. Then he says, again, there's this guy who's the merchant and he's looking for a pearl and he finds one pearl that is so valuable. So valuable that he sells everything he has. Well, the guy that was in the field that bought the field sold everything he had to get what was the treasure. Well, the merchant sells everything he has to get what was in the value of the pearl. And so what you find here is you see that there's a merchant now looking for a treasure. And you find in the first parable, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that we must search for and find. It is hidden, and you've got to search for it and find it. That's why development is so important. And then the second parable says, the kingdom is like to a merchant who is searching for things of value. So the point is this, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is both that which we find within ourselves and also the reality that someone has been searching for us. That they came down from heaven with a purpose to seek and to save you. And that he sold everything he had, walked away from the luxuries of heaven, where he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And when he found one person, he saw value in them. And he sold everything he had, walked away from everything he owned for one person. You know what I think you don't realize? Just how much God loves you. Matthew 13 and 31, take a look at it. Jeremy, come on up. In Matthew 13, 31, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. It's so small, if you drop it, you probably will never find it. Matthew 13 and 33 says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman uses to make bread. What's Christ saying? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven begins in a man's life as something seemingly small and insignificant. It's a little seed that you sow the field for. It's a little seed that Christ the merchant bought. It seems insignificant. It doesn't seem like it has the power to change a marriage. It doesn't seem like it has the power to take a city or own a marketplace. It doesn't seem like it has the power to get your child off drugs. It doesn't seem like it has the power to bring you joy or make you happy. It just seems so small and insignificant, like yeast in a mustard seed. But when it goes through the process, it becomes mighty powerful. It's so awesome. Do you realize how many of you are waiting on God? Can I see your hands over something? That you're going through the process. Going through a process. How many of you, as you walk with God, often find Him to be hidden? Can I see your hands? Yeah. And what's worse, yes, He's hidden in a field. But the Bible says that you can find Him if you give up everything. So Jesus said that, I've come to earth that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But here's the deal. You give up everything, and I'll give up everything to come and get you. But here's what is even a better deal. He says, I'll come to heaven, I'll come out of heaven to earth, and I'll give up everything as the merchant, even if you're not willing to give up anything right now. Because I know where you're at in life. I know your problems. I know your situations. I know I've watched you cry yourself to sleep at night. I understand the pain you're going through. And He said, I saw it from up there and it bothered me. He said, I watched you pray silently beside your wife at night, and I know what you told me. I heard you. He said, I heard your screams when injustice came your way. I see your yearning to find meaning for life and the purpose on the earth. So I thought I'd come down and I'd introduce myself to you. I'm a merchant who was looking for a very valuable pearl, and I found it. And here's where you have a hard time understanding my sermon today. Here's where you feel guilty right now. You're that pearl. And you're the reason for every single thing He taught. You're the only reason that He came. He didn't come out of anger. And you hear people say all the time, theologically, that God was ticked off the Father. He's temperamental. He's like the Greek gods. He's in a good mood one day, in a bad mood the next day. And so Jesus said, let me calm the old man down. And so I'll come to earth and I'll calm him down on your behalf. Listen, that's a bunch of malarkey theologically. Because Moses, when he turned his back, when God turned his back, the one thing God chose to show Moses, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, the goodness of the Lord passed before Moses. He said, what I see when I come to earth and while I was looking at you from up there is I see sheep without a shepherd. I see people who are wayward. I see people who are hurting. I see people who can't find their way. I see something even worse than someone that doesn't know their purpose, and there's very few things worse than that. He says, I see people who feel unwanted. I see people who think that I don't care. So when you really look at the teachings of Jesus, it boils down to one pearl, and you're that pearl. All that trouble, all those subjects, It's about you. You being happy. I didn't say without persecution. With you feeling fulfilled. With you having peace in your life in a troubled world. With you sensing the comfort of the Holy Spirit in front of a coffin. He said, I won't leave this earth till I let the Comforter come. Georgia, what greater proof that Jesus came because he cares for people than the fact that he wouldn't leave until the one that would care and walk beside you, the Paraclete, would arrive? He says, I'm not leaving. My work's done, and I'm not leaving until the Comforter comes. Now, every head bow, every eye closed, and no one looking around. How many of you say, Pastor Michael, I'm not going to come and get you. I don't play games like that. You say, Pastor Michael, would you please pray for me? I don't have the peace of God in my heart this morning. I don't have the longing to search for treasure. I didn't even know a treasure was here. I'm just kind of lost. I don't know Christ the way I should know him. On the count of three, I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. And I will not come and get you because I don't play those kind of games. But I need you to be honest about where you're at in this world that Jesus is now beginning to rock. If you don't know where you're at with God today and your heart isn't right with him and you don't have the treasure, you haven't found the one I'm talking about, I want you to put your hand up, put it right back down on the count of three. You ready? All cowards, stay seated. Everyone that's brave and ready to seek God, change your life for the better. Lift your hands on the three. One, two, three. I see that hand. 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 Anyone else? Let me see your hands. Just put it up and put it right back down. I see that hand, young man. I'm so proud of you. Anyone else? Now, here's what I want you to do. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to be honest and bold enough to repeat after me. Now, I wish I could pray those words for you, but I cannot. But here's what I can promise you. There is a treasure within you waiting to be opened, and the one who planted it came to earth so you could reach your most fullest potential and so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. This God is not mad at you. He came in the form of a man named Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. Therefore, he was tested in every way you've been tested. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. He understands what it is to walk in a broken world where there's no hope and it seems like God's a million miles away. He himself even cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows what you're going through. He's the only God. No Greek God would have ever done that. I can assure you the Pharaoh would have never even tried it. Neither the gods of Persia or the Akkadian gods or the Syriac gods or any of the other gods would have ever humbled themselves and came to earth and suffered with the people they loved. It never has happened in the history of humanity except one time. There's only one story about one God who cared enough to come to earth as a teacher. And you know what his subject was? The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm about to change the world through you. I'm about to change society. I have planted a seed in you. And when it grows, it will affect the marketplace. It will affect your purpose. It will change marriages. It will build incredible families. It'll put government in the right place again. And the kingdom of heaven shall be like the kingdom of earth. If you lifted your hands, I want you to pray. And I want everybody to pray this with me. But here's the one thing. If you pray it, mean it. And do not get me in trouble with God. There's a card in your chair in front of you. And I don't care if you have to look for an ink pen for 30 minutes. Find an ink pen, fill it out, and give it to an usher so I know who to follow up on. Are you ready? Say amen. I said, are you ready? Say amen. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to seek and to save me. Thank you for seeing value in me alone. I repent of my sins. I ask Christ to come into my heart today. Wash me and make me new. In Jesus' name, I now am saved. Now, everybody head still down. If you prayed that with me, put your hand back up, put it right back down. Let me see it. I see that hand. Now, man, did you pray it? I'm looking for you. Did you pray that prayer? I see you. All right, everybody, hands up. I want you to go out of here and I want you to realize something. God's not mad at you. He came to earth and his number one teaching was the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, he said that I'll plant something in you so amazing that if you will let the process take its place, I will fulfill the greatest desires of your heart. I'll meet you there next week. God bless you. Have a great day.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.